eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? I wanted to start a little bit different from my usual, so if you will open with me to 1 John, we'll be in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It reads from the ESV, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, if that word propitiation is a stumbling block for you, if it's a little much, just think of the word substitution. We all understand that one. We've been talking in the last few weeks about the attributes of God in terms of who He is, that we can know who He is. And today we're going to be looking at specifically the love of God. And there's a hymn that was written, I don't know if it was a man or a woman, F.M. Lehman, titled "The Love of God." And I just love the hymn for specifically the third stanza in it, but the pictures that it paints are just beautiful, so I wanted to read some of it. It begins with, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." He's depicting the greatness, the limitlessness, the vastness of God's love, that it's measureless. As I said, the third stanza is my favorite. And if you want to picture yourself just being out in a field, perhaps, or somewhere outside, imagine it this way. And he writes, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade." It's beautiful language, and if you get lost, basically he's saying the vastness of the ocean, the fact that more than half of the earth is filled with water. Think of the greatness of the ocean being filled with ink, and being able to take that and then write from one horizon to the other, just writing. "To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Really gives a picture and gives meat to the whole reality that it's vast. It's beyond measure. It's so good. And the refrain that they use in the hymn is, "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." Just thinking about that, I just want to stand in awe of God in respect to that picture alone. And we know that the picture doesn't even do justice to the reality of who God is in love. Well, in the passage that we read, John writes that God is love. And in a few verses later, he says it again, that God is love. And it's an enunciation, it's a proclamation, it's a statement that he's making. When we go to the Greek, we would read it that theos is agape. Isn't the Greek word, I just couldn't pronounce it properly. And so thinking of just those three words, God is love. Well, who's God? We've been talking about Him already. He's holy. He is set apart. He is different, completely different. He is pure, that He is not tainted. He's not distilled or diluted. He's perfectly pure. And whenever I think of that word pure, I always think of silver or gold when they refine it in a fire, that all of the dross comes to the top and they take that out. And so you have pure gold or pure silver left. He is immutable in the fact that He doesn't change. His purpose, His plan, His will, it doesn't change. That we can think of the God of Abraham. We could think of the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Elijah, the God of Job, the God of Peter, and the God of Paul. And when we think of those characters, we immediately think of how God related Himself to them. Moses with the burning bush, and with Mount Sinai, and with the plagues of Egypt. With Elijah at the end of his life being taken up in a chariot of fire, so Elisha witnessed that. We can associate all those different things, and we know that God is unchanging in that that's who God is today. We know that His attitude towards sin doesn't change, and that a repentant sinner, His attitude towards a repentant sinner does not change. We know that He keeps His promises because He doesn't take back His word. He's trustworthy. He doesn't change it. He is good in His character. Anything that He does, it's always good. It's beneficial in His eyes. And He is one. He is not partially good and partially just. He's not partially holy. He's 100% of all of these attributes all the time. That's the God that we've been looking up in terms of the last few weeks, that God, let's just keep that before us, who God is. That God is, and in the Greek, that word is written in the present indicative, which means that it's a present tense word that is right now. When John wrote this, he wasn't writing it at the foot of the cross. He wasn't writing it at one of the miracles. He was writing it years later. And he's saying that God right now is love. Not God was, not God will be, God is. And being the indicative means that an indicative active, it comes through continuously. It's not just a He is right now and there would be a point where He stops. He continues to be love, and knowing that God is eternal, we know that His love stretches into eternity. So what about that word love? In the Greek, there's four words for love. There's agape, as I'm sure many of you have heard before, and phileo, and sturgo, and eros. Now the word phileo is probably a lot closer to how we understand love today, in that it speaks of a general attraction towards a person or a thing. So in respect to the word phileo, you could say you love ice cream, you could say you love chocolate, and there's an attraction in that you know that it tastes good. It's also used in terms of something else that you would see as good or something you like. Then there's sturgo, which speaks of a mutual affection, where the object of your love also can return love, but not like a man and a woman. This is more of a parent and a child, that there's a love, there's a concern, a caring, loving relationship that exists there. So you can love ice cream with phileo, but not with sturgo, because it doesn't love you back. In fact, it probably is enjoying the fact, what it does to your body. Then we have eros, which from it is derived the word erotic, but it just, in the Greek, we find just in terms of love between a man and a woman, there's a deep love, a connection, a longing and a craving, the mutual side of it as well, but between a man and a woman. And then agape. And I find it interesting, from what I was studying, the term agape is not found really outside of the Bible. Agape is the noun form of it, and the verb form is agapeo, but you don't really find it out of the Bible. And it seems like it just is used in that point in time to describe the essential nature of God. And when it's used as a verb, it's used as an expression of the essential nature of God. That it expresses deep, constant love from a perfect, holy being towards an entirely unworthy people. And so when we think about it, we always tie into that thought that it's sacrifice, specifically self-sacrifice on the part of God, that He is loving us and giving of Himself. It is a sacrificial nature He's giving, but not giving because He sees something and recognizes a desire or a want that, okay, I want that, or I'm attracted to that. But it's even the opposite. Because of our sins, we're opposed to God. God has loved us from no merit of our own. He has sacrificed of Himself while we were sinners. He gives of Himself for the care of another who is not worthy of that love. And God is continually giving of Himself. He is showing His love with every day. Going back into the passage in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So he explains to us now in the passage, okay, God is love. Okay, I kind of understand that. And he says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." So he's saying, this is how God showed it to us, that God sent His only Son into the world. Now, that's mainly for our understanding of it, because we know that there's only one God, and He is one. We look at the Trinity, and we understand that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, they're one. And Jesus Christ is just as much God as the Holy Spirit is God, as God the Father is God. They're all one. We can't wrap our minds around it, but we know it's true. And here we see God giving of Himself in the form of a man born of Mary to live and walk on this earth as a man, as a human, to go through life just as we have been going through life, with trials, with temptations, with struggles, with hardships, with a number of things. He grew up a man. Grew up a boy, becoming a man. And so God, even in that, had sacrificed of Himself. And Jesus humbly came down to this earth. But okay, if that's what John is pointing us to, he then continues in verse 10, he's saying that in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not that we, in the state that we were, said, okay, God, look at me down here. God loved us first. God loved us first. This is love. Thinking of those words with agape, that sacrificial love, being unworthy of it. Let's go on. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 13. Many of you will know this off by heart. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Now in this passage, Jesus is trying to let the apostles know, you're my friends. You're my friends. And so Jesus is using this to show them what's going to take place for them. But he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life. And that's a bold statement in and of itself. Lay down his life. How many of us this morning would willingly lay down our lives, even for the sake of a friend, with all soberness about the thought, not just willy-nilly, yeah, I'd jump, yeah, I'd do that. And thinking of Jesus as a man, he has every right to live. Death has no claim over him. Had Jesus not willingly laid his life down, he would be alive today in respect to his physical body. He would not be dead. Sin has no charge over him. Living a sinless life, the wages of sin is death, but he lived a life free from sin. He would not have died had he not willingly laid his life down. But he did. And as proof that he lived a sinless life, he was risen again 3 days later. God has proven it in the resurrection that he's accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made. And we see love in it because we know that the night when Jesus was betrayed, he prays, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. See, he knows what it's going to cost him. He knows that the sacrifice must be paid, and he pays it. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay his life down. And the fact that God is eternal, and the fact that he doesn't change his attitude towards sin and towards a repentant sinner, we know that we can turn to him with a humble heart, in faith, believing, and he'll accept us. Let's turn also to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. Again, I'm sure a number of you have this memorized or at least know it well enough and have heard it enough times before. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still weak, it's not a point of our strengthening, it's not a point of us thinking and believing we can do anything on our own strength. It's that we're weak and we're recognizing it. At the right time, Christ died for who? The righteous? For those who were in need of a physician? The sinners? The ungodly? The ungodly. God is love. God is righteous. God is just. The ungodly, separate from that. And we have to come, that when we come to the Lord and recognize that we were ungodly, that what we thought about God and ourselves, thinking, okay, I'm okay, I haven't stolen a TV, I haven't broken into someone's house, I haven't done these big things, I'm okay, I'm good. We were ungodly. That's where we were. And in that position, in a position of opposition to God, Christ died for us. He goes on through here describing that for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. If you think, a number of us would, at least for me, I was drawn to thinking of Mother Teresa. People would look up to Mother Teresa as a person who lived a good life. If her eternal life was on the chopping block, let's say, would somebody say, okay, yeah, she deserves it, I don't, I'll take that spot. One would scarcely die for a righteous person. But then he moves it up. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. I couldn't think of a specific example, but you'd all would have people that you know of that, yeah, that's a good person. That's a good kid. They make the right choices in life. They're good. Would you die for them? So there's possibility in the realm of this world that when someone that we would maybe deem, yeah, they're worthy of me dying for them. I'm nothing. I'm scum of the earth. And yeah, I'll die for them. But here, Christ, the one who is worthy, gave of himself, sacrificed himself for those who are in direct opposition to him. We are sinners, made clean only through the blood of Christ. This was his willing choice, that God loved us first. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul understood that he was unworthy. He lived the righteous life. He lived as a Pharisee. He was not worthy of that. And back to 1 John. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the substitute for our sins. We are deserving of death. We are deserving of that. Jesus Christ stepped in and said, no, I will take the punishment. I will willingly die. And even on the cross, when he gives up his spirit, he gives it up. He has that authority over death. I don't have any power over death like that, to willingly give up my spirit. He gives it up. And the purpose, that we might live through him. How many people here this morning have ever been to the Shoeless Joe Jackson Museum here in Greenville? I haven't. I just know that it's there. But I know that what's inside is memorial in terms of who Shoeless Joe Jackson is, who he was. You can probably go and you can probably see stats that he had and all of the games that he played and how many runs he had, just all these different things about him. And you could probably even learn more about just his stats in respect to the game of baseball. You can probably learn more about who he was in terms of what the guys in the field said about him, in terms of all that went on, the kind of person that he was. And for many of us, even myself growing up, I would think of, in Canada, we have hockey cards. Same kind of deal. On the back, you have all the stats of the players. You have all these things that are going on with the players' lives and just little tidbits and information of who this person is. And a lot of people they love it. And so they follow their favorite players, the guys that are making all the points, and they follow them and they get to know who they are. And let's say, perchance, that they go to one of the games and someone asks them if they want to come and meet the guy at the end of the day, either before or after the game. So you go. You've got all these cards. You've been looking up to this person. You know who this person is, and you walk up, hey, I'm your biggest fan! But the question comes right then and there, does that person know you? In the museum with Shoeless Joe Jackson, it's a museum of who he was, but he doesn't know any of us. If we were to go and visit, he doesn't know who we are. We have the Word of God in written form. And the Word of God is much, much more than just writings from a human being in history recording what happened in events of time. We can go into this and come to know who God is personally through prayer, meditation, believing him in faith, trusting him. We can come to know his love, which is eternal, that sacrificial love. Verse 7 again, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. Talking of being reborn, the rebirth, the regeneration, becoming a Christian. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. As I was thinking about love this past week, I was immediately thinking in terms of how the world views love and what goes on in the terms of the world. And there's certainly that attraction, as we discussed before, with phileo, and how you can grow up and you can be attracted to either a guy or a girl, and you're drawn to that person. You want to pursue a relationship. But a lot of the times what's involved there is the fact that you want to be seen with that person as well. There's a selfishness about it. You want to be with the popular one. And in the public high school, you'd be thinking about this girl thinking, yeah, okay, she's popular, I'm not, but if I'm dating her, then I'm popular. And it's all about yourself. But when it comes to the love of God, He has sacrificed of Himself. He has given generously of Himself. See, in love, back to the world terms, we look to movies and we look to places around us where we would see love manifested, and clearly the one that would portray it the best is in a marriage between a husband and a wife. But even in that, in terms of the world, someone who doesn't know the Lord, in that you can find that one will not completely and entirely sacrifice themselves for the sake of the other. There's always a thought lingering about return. What do I get out of this? How does this come to me? I'll give until a certain point, and then once that point's crossed, whoa, no, wait a minute, what's going on? I thought I was doing this for you, I was doing this for you, I was doing this for you. What about me? And a number of you, I'm sure, have felt that, in for those of us who are married, or at the very least, those of us who have ever been dating before and in relationships that are single, you can see that going on in the world where someone is just being run over by the other, just being taken advantage of. But God's love is that He gives of Himself. He's sacrificed of Himself. It's one specific mark that makes Christianity different from all other religions. All other religions point to something that you do in order to gain access, something that you have to accomplish, something you need to bring. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." He laid His life down for us. We just have to come to Him. Repentance. Humility before Him. We are nothing. We are sinners. We are ungodly apart from Him. The question that I'd have to ask to you is, do you know Him? Or do you just know of Him? Just as we determined, none of us know Shoeless Joe Jackson, but we know of him. Do you know the love of God? That it is limitless, measureless. Do you know it in Christ for you? And if you do, do you love others as Christ has loved you? I can stand here this morning and testify that I have experienced that love here in LifePoint. Those who would give of themselves of no accord, just knowing that there was a need, or not even knowing that there was a need specifically, but just saying, I think that the Lord's led me to say this, or to do this, and to just show love. Sacrificially give of yourselves. And that is love. And that's so good. God is love. Do you know Him? Do you know His love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to You and what You have done on our behalf, we do just bask in awe of who You are. To know that You continually give of Yourself. And as we look to the cross, to Jesus Christ, Your Son, worthy of life, worthy to live, he willingly laid his life down, submitted to your will and to your purposes, saying, not my will be done, but yours. Heavenly Father, he is the righteous one, and you are the righteous one. You have given us opportunity to know you. You have given of yourself, even in your word, that today, right now, we can read it, and by your Spirit, we can understand it, to know you, to experience you in our lives, to come and live lives of love, that you would be glorified and honored in all that we do, that people around us would see who you are by the way that we love the brothers. And so, Father, we look to you, thanking you that we can know you, that we can humble ourselves, that you have given us this opportunity, that you have not only acted justly, but you have acted in love and in grace, allowing us to live and to repent, giving us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Father, we know that you are against sin. So even now, Father, we just pray, asking that you would come unto us, give us understanding of who you are. Reveal yourself to us, Lord, that we might know you, that we might know ourselves, and that we might just be humbled before you and proudly proclaim who you are and what you've done for us, seeing that we are accepted in Christ. So, Father, we thank you. With all that we are, we thank you. We return to you, Heavenly Father, as best we can with what you have given to us, giving ourselves as living sacrifices for your glory, for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.